My brother, Mr. Dudley, from South Africa. Somebody said to me earlier, "You're a new face here at the conference." Well, I said, "It's strange, this is my fourth visit to your conferences in Ireland. So I think you're the new face and not me." We've had the heavy privilege of coming here in the last 30 years and enjoying the fellowship of God's people in North Ireland. And I was telling them the other night, when they asked me what I came for, I said I come to get my battery charged so that I can go back to Africa in the public ministry of the Word of God. So I trusted by the help of the Lord, I try to make myself understood. I can't help my South African accent, but I'll try the best of my ability to speak slowly and as clearly as possible in order that you might understand the message which I have today, I believe is from the Lord. Now shall we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19. And reading at verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Now chapter 27 of the same book. And reading at verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say Amen. Now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. And reading again at verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Chapter 23 and verse 10. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fathers. In these passages of the Word of God, we find that God made a prohibition about removing the ancient landmark as far as their natural inheritance was concerned. And it was so serious a matter that God put an indictment upon it. He put a curse upon it. And God said, cursed is he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And of course God applied these things literally and primarily as far as the boundaries of the inheritance were concerned. And God gave the demarcations, God gave the divisions and dimensions of the inheritance naturally. But we do believe that there was a deeper underlying meaning in the purpose of God in giving these prohibitions. And if the prohibition as far as the natural and the physical was so serious, how much more would it be not in the realm of the spiritual, the doctrinal, and the eternal? And it is in that context which I wish to speak upon this text. Remove not the ancient landmark which the fathers have set. And cursed is he that removeth the ancient landmark. We're living in a day when the boundaries of divine truth relative to human life is being moved on every hand. And we have this exhortation from the Word of God prohibiting us from removing the ancient landmark which the fathers have set. And by the help of the Lord, in the brief time I wish to take, I wish to speak upon this subject, removing the landmark doctrinally, and then removing the landmark practically as far as assembly life is concerned, and then thirdly, the prohibition in removing the landmark personally and morally. The Word of God applies to us in every area of our lives, And so as we look around today in the professing church, or shall I say Christendom, we find that theological plunderers, deceitful workers, modern thinkers, and all sorts of clever men are removing the ancient landmarks. And those things that were held dear as far as we were concerned are now, those boundaries are being removed. And one of the favorite things which these deceitful workers and plunderers are endeavoring to do is to undermine that which is fundamental as far as the Christian faith is concerned. And a very favorite thing they wish to undermine, and the boundaries to which they wish to remove, is the truth relative to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they say it is an absolute impossibility for a virgin to conceive, as we read in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. They said it's totally impossible. Well, naturally speaking, it is. But we believe it is a divine miracle. For we accept the fact of the word of God. As Paul, writing to Timothy, said, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. And although we cannot understand the mystery of the incarnation, we believe it with all our heart, because that is fundamental to our salvation. Remove the incarnate birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no secure salvation to stand upon. Then there is the truth of the absolute deity and perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also denied. But we do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Nicene Creed, was the very God of very God, in the absolute sense of the word. So they're trying to undermine the truth of the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of these cults are seeking to remove the ancient landmarks as far as the truth of the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. You speak to the Jehovah Witnesses, and you accost them with this question, was the Lord Jesus Christ truly God? And you see what they say. They say, no, he was not. He was a created being. And so they're trying to remove the ancient landmark. Not only the Jehovah Witnesses, but many other cults. They undermine the truth of the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they remove the ancient landmark. There is the Lord's sinless perfection, that he was of impeccable character. He means not pecker to sin. He was not able to sin and able not to sin. And yet, sad to say, there are so-called brethren in Africa, and they say, rightly, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't sin, but he could have sinned. And that is to remove the ancient landmark of his impeccability and absolute sinless perfection. So they're trying to remove the ancient landmark as far as that is concerned. And then there is the all-sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its efficacy. And they say that is not sufficient. You cannot depend entirely upon the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something you must do, you must add to it. And so they mar the doctrine of the grace of God and the all-sufficiency of that perfect work of atonement, which the Lord Jesus Christ himself said when he expired upon the cross in the penultimate cry, it is finished. We thank God, and here our souls can rest for time and for eternity. Remove not the ancient landmark, and they're endeavoring to do that. Then there is the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest mystery in the Word of God. And there are those in your own country, high-ranking clerics, who are seeking to undermine the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the truth, which is the very foundation of our faith, the very cornerstone of the gospel, the very archstone in the very keystone in the arch of divine truth. And they're trying to undermine the blessed truth of the resurrection. Paul, as he spoke to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter of his first epistle, he raised all the possible denials of these men. If Christ be not raised, if the dead rise not, seven ifs, four ranges, and then with one stroke of the pen, he triumphantly announces, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. And if Christ be not raised, he said, then of all men most miserable. So we thank God for the truth of the resurrection, which men are seeking to undermine today. Then there is the truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imminent return of our Lord, the blessed hope of the church. And they're telling us, no, you cannot expect the Lord to come imminently. The church must go through the tribulation. And so they dim the hope of the church. And they dull our anticipation and expectation of his soon coming. The Lord said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. So they're undermining and removing the ancient landmark of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. Then there is the priesthood of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some quarters, we find that even in brethren circles, I don't know about your country, I don't think they do it here. But overseas, they are reverting to the system of clergy and are appointing, they call it by a respectable name of pastor. But in matter of fact, it is a priest. And D.J. Darby not say long ago that the notion of a clergyman, dispensationally, is a sin against the Holy Ghost. Remove not the ancient landmark of the priesthood of all believers, that they come before the Lord and address him in prayer and in praise and in worship. This is a very sad thing. But we're drifting back from where we came from without removing the ancient landmark. And then there is the truth of the plenary inspiration of the Word of God. They tell us that the Word of God, the Bible is not the complete, perfect canon of Holy Writ. But they say the Word of God is in the Word of God. And they differentiate between that which they deem necessary and that which they deem unnecessary. And they say you can choose as you wish. As our brother MacPete was saying earlier, they take the penknife and they cut out portions which they say is not inspired. And they receive that which in their minds they say is inspired. So they remove the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set. There is also the truth of the Spirit of God which is undermined his presence and power in the assembly and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the individual life. So, remove not the ancient landmark as far as the doctrinal truth of God is concerned. But now, hurriedly, we come on to the practice in the assembly. And we find, I don't think your country, I say again, but as you travel around the world, you see some very strange things happen. And the question I often ask as I see these people, is what is the purpose of a Christian assembly? Is it for physical entertainment? Or exercise? Or social gathering? What is the purpose of a Christian assembly? The purpose of a Christian assembly is for spiritual edification and the propagation of the glorious evangel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to the seven commissions given to us in the New Testament. And those who depart from the principles of the Word of God, as our brother McShane mentioned earlier, they remove the ancient landmark which the fathers have set, and they introduce all sorts of things, especially to cater for the youth. And God has placed a prohibition, and not only a prohibition, God has placed an indictment upon it. Cursed is he that removed the ancient landmark. And this is a very serious thing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, he that breaketh the hedge, the serpent shall bite him. In other words, if you go beyond the boundaries of the truth of God, don't be surprised if the indictment of God overtakes you. The serpent will bite you. The judgment of God will be meted upon you. So practically, as far as the assembly, truth and teaching is concerned, the assembly is ordained to be for spiritual edification and the propagation of the glorious evangel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the teaching and ministry, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. But now what? There are those who are seeking to remove the ancient landmarks as far as the personal and individual lives of the Lord's people are concerned. Morally, as far as marriage is concerned, as far as friendship with the world is concerned, as far as other things pertaining our personal lives are concerned, and we find believers reasoning, and they say, well, why be so narrow about that? Surely I have liberty to act and think as I like with the understanding the Lord has given me. As far as our personal lives are concerned, as far as our moral lives are concerned, the prohibition is removed, not the ancient landmark which the fathers have set, the boundaries of the truth of God, affecting our personal life. I knew a young lady in South Africa. She was a farmer's daughter, a beautiful girl. And for a while she had kept company with a young man. As a matter of fact, she was engaged to this young man. And then I was told that she had separated from this young man. And I inquired of her father, what did you get? We thought they were going to get married. He said, my daughter said, that young man sought to go beyond the boundaries of chastity and purity as far as his morals were concerned. The girl said, I cannot conform. Heeding the exhortation, remove not the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set. And so, dear brethren and sisters, especially younger ones, the Lord has said, remove not the ancient landmark, and very seriously, cursed is he that removeth the ancient landmark which the fathers have set. These things may not happen in your country where you have a high standard of morality. But you come out in the world and you see believers doing strange things. There was a young man in Perth in Australia. He was the son of a very godly man, one of the most godly women we had in our assembly. And when I went over to Australia, I said, I must meet this young man and see what is going on and how he's getting on. I contacted his wife, and she said, Mr. Dudley, don't you know that my husband has left me? I said, never. Yes, she said, my husband has left me. I said, pray, where is he? Gone with another woman. I could have wept when I thought of his godly mother and the tuition that he received. What happened to the young man? He's removed the ancient landmark as far as matrimony is concerned, and he's gone to the boundary. And the curse of God, the dealings of God will come upon him. And so, dear brethren and sisters, the Lord warns us, and he says, remove not the ancient landmark which the fathers have set. Finally, practically now, assembly practice and remove not the ancient landmark as far as our personal and private lives are concerned. Of course, I think our brother referred earlier about removing the ancient landmark as far as our association in the world is concerned. And this is a very serious thing. Young people seem to think they can work around. And as the young lady said, she said, if I bring him to the meeting, the young man who was her fiancé, and he comes into the sound of the word of God, he's going to get saved. The young lady, she got in tow with this young man. We spoke to her, and she said, well, you know, he's an Anglican Christian. He's a Christian in the Anglican Church. But we said, is he a born-again believer, and does he bear the fruits of the new birth? Oh, she said, he's very good living and all the rest of it. The young lady left the assembly and she joined the Anglican Church. She got married to this young man. She moved away from the town where we lived and she went into the country. Some years after, as I went up to the country town where she lived, and I asked the brethren, where is this lady? She said, she's married to this schoolmaster. But regrettably, she's gone out of her mind. And I couldn't help thinking how she deliberately disobeyed the word of God, not heeding the exhortation, remove not the ancient landmark which the fathers had set. And not long after that, a woman in the bloom of her womanhood was taken away. Remove not the ancient landmark which the fathers had set. But finally, particularly as far as the Assembly Truth and Teaching is concerned, and personally and morally, as far as your life and mine is concerned. Young men, young women, we cannot work around it. We must observe the Word of God as the revelation of the mind and will of God. So finally he says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Or, friendship of the world is enmity with God. We pray the Lord might bless these few remarks on the subject. Remove not the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set, and very seriously, cursed is he that removeth the ancient landmark. May the Lord preserve us as we observe the boundaries of divine truth relative to our lives, its divisions, its demarcation and dimensions, in order that we might be for his glory, for his namesake. Amen.